Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. It's good to see some visitors with us today. We're happy to have you with us.
Hope you all take your Bibles. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Acts today as we consider this morning prayer in the early church. And in the book of Acts, I think we can find some patterns of prayer that might be helpful to us, some things that would be good for us to consider. When we look at the book of Acts, we find the inspired history of the early church. And it sets forth for us patterns of how the early men and women who first obeyed the gospel and worshiped God under the new covenant. And as Christians today, we are a people who seek to follow those patterns. We are trying to look just at what Scripture says and trying to follow what those Christians of long ago were doing. And with that objective in mind, we would ask, what patterns can be discerned from the book of Acts with regard to what it teaches about prayer in the early church? And I think we can find several patterns here for us, such as in worship. The book of Acts affirms prayer as a very central element or a central part of worship under Christ. And we read about accounts of prayer where it gives a clear view of what prayer should be, or maybe even what prayer should not be. And so disciples of Christ do not need to perform prayer by rote. That is, that we just have something memorized that we say over and over. But instead, when we pray, we should understand that we're coming before the Creator. And a ritual that is repeated so often that it takes no conscious effort at all to say, well, that's not the kind of prayers we find in the book of Acts. Instead, we should understand that children of God can speak with fresh thoughts that are in our mind. And we can speak to God through Jesus Christ, who hears our prayers. And I would almost get the impression that some people believe that they cannot access God by prayer in such a simple way. You know, as we've been studying through church history in our Bible class, you know, we see that there has been for many, many years a method of worship, you know, that goes through the church, as the Roman Catholics would say. Well, the Lutherans and Methodists and others would say the same thing. And that there's seemingly no concept of the idea that we as individual Christians can approach God in prayer, but things have to be done, pray through someone else to get us there. Now look, when we go to the book of Acts and we just start looking at the pattern that is there, it's pretty simple. And we find that prayer is something that very simply came from the heart, often was dealing with issues of the moment that were immediately addressed by prayer. You know, again, going to the book of Acts, you know, we're just going to go through several pages here and just kind of pick out some verses that talk about prayer and maybe it makes some application to that. The very early part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the Lord has just ascended to heaven. He's told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem. And it's hard for us to fully get the idea or the concept of just all that was going on and what was in their mind. But in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, you're looking with me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And there's a part of me that says and thinks, well, of course that's what they were doing. I mean, what else would be on their mind but drawing nearer to God in prayer, thinking about the incredible things that they have seen. And there were some there who had just seen the ascension of Christ into heaven. What else could be on their mind? And it seems very logical that they would continue in one accord in prayer. In the next chapter, in chapter 2, the latter part, after the establishment of the Lord's church, we find, what are the Christians doing? Verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It just seems like a very logical outcome or circumstance of who they were and what they were doing. And when the church came together, it seems like it's almost, well, of course, they prayed. What would we expect them to be doing together? In chapter 16. In chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas, and they're in prison. mean, that's their preaching that has landed them there. And without considering all of the events of the night, what we can find of Paul and Silas here is we read in verse 25 that at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Of all the other things that they could be thinking about, all the other things that they could be doing, like even sleeping, no, they were thinking about God, and they were petitioning Him in prayer. And so it's just impressive to me to see that they had a reverent consciousness of God's presence. It's a pattern we should think about today and have in mind any time that we worship God. We can find as well that there were prayers for special purposes. Acts demonstrates Christians praying for a number of different reasons, and sometimes some very special purposes that came to them or that were prevalent to them at the time. And it's also interesting to me to think about that in an age then that when miraculous spiritual gifts were present, that prayer often accompanied the miracles that took place. We're looking at Acts chapter 8. In chapter 8, the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit was given to those in Samaria by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And you can't help but notice here what Peter did. We've stepped into the middle of the story of some here who have become baptized believers. And we read in verse 15, Acts chapter 8 and verse 15, that concerning some events here with involving Peter, who says, "Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit." Speaking of those that Philip the evangelist had just taught, who became believers and were baptized, called for the apostles to come down. It was the apostles that prayed for them and laid hands on these, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Turn the page, chapter 9. In chapter 9, the latter part, we find that that very devout sister in faith, Tabitha, or Dorcas, one who was much loved by the church, and she had passed away. And Peter came to them, to these grieving Christians that were there, and he was going to raise her from the dead. Verse 40 says, "But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And when she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up." I don't know, I'm just seeing the point here being made that with the miraculous event that took place, prayer was in connection with that, was a part of that. In chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, well, considering some of the circumstances here, well, very much toward the end of this letter, this book, Paul was shipwrecked. He was on the Isle of Malta. That wasn't his intention. That wasn't his plan. It was the shipwreck that took him there. And there were some interesting events that took place. The natives took them in. It was cold and were helping them to be warmed, and had built a fire, but a serpent came out and bit Paul. And so at first, some were thinking that, well, he must be an evil person because this has happened to him. But when Paul did not die, well, they thought something different. Some thought that he was a god. Just thinking about these things to understand the events that are taking place. Well, there was a chief man there on the island whose name was Publius, and who had taken in Paul and some of these others who had been shipwrecked. Verse 8 says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." It's interesting to me that prayer accompanied each of these miracles. And part of the significance to that, to me, is that no one could ever claim the power to heal came from Peter or from Paul, but prayer made it clear to all who witnessed these things that it was God who was the cause of the wonders that took place. They had been petitioning God in prayer. And so there were just some special circumstances, we might call it, where prayer was utilized, where God was petitioned in prayer. But then there were as well some other more common purposes that we see prayer utilized, because soon the miraculous age was going to pass. The apostles were not going to be with them forever or with us. Has prayer lost any power? Well, not at all. Because we're still encouraged, we're still told about the power of prayer and how we should be a people that are a praying people. James taught that God can answer such prayers, that there's no need of the miracles for healing. But in James chapter 5 talks about the power of prayer and how we should pray for those who are sick. Again, it's just this idea and this picture that's being painted for us of the power and the importance of prayer. And most often, prayer was often offered in times of trial and times of decision. In the book of Acts, going again to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, again, just looking for some patterns of prayer that can be found. Acts chapter 1, remember those Christians are in Jerusalem. We're back to that point again. They are waiting on the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and being told what to do. But one of the apostles is no more. Judas is not with them. And so there is the selection of a replacement. Who will it be? Well, it was down to two, chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which of these two you have chosen." And the Lord made known to them that it was Matthias who would be the one as a replacement for Judas. Just seeing the need of prayer and how they petitioned God in prayer for this purpose. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The event here is Peter and John, well, they've been arrested because of their preaching. And they were released praying, and they're praying for boldness here in chapter 4. Let's see, let's read a little bit in Acts chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 23, if you'll follow along. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ.'" Now look, we're just getting the picture here of the Christians. They've gathered together, rejoicing in the release of Peter and James, but petitioning God too. Here together in one accord, they are praying these things. Verse 27. "For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of Your servant, holy servant Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." It's just an interesting scene, isn't it? But what stands out to me again was the saints in this circumstance gathered together, praying together to God, and making these statements and making these requests of God. And there was an answer immediate from God in the case we read about here. In chapter 6, here's another interesting point. When there were some Christians in Jerusalem that were neglected. Some of the Grecian widows were not receiving some of the help that they needed to have. And so the apostles determined there needed to be a way of changing this and rectifying this problem. And so they said to choose 7 men of good report that would be able to deal with this problem. And there was. The church chose those. And when those men were brought to him, in verse 6 it says, these men set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Again, I get a picture of the church having been busy about this work of looking for men who could serve the church in this way, bringing them to the apostles. And it's interesting that the apostles with the church would pray together about the work that these men would be doing. The pattern over and over again in needs that were miraculous at one point, in needs that are just common, can we say? Needs even that the church today might have to face. Prayer was where the saints turned. Prayer is where they looked for this help from God. Chapter 12, look a little farther. Chapter 12. Peter was arrested again, we find, chapter 12. And when he was arrested, it was the church in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer for him was made to God without ceasing by the church. I mean, in the events, some of the pressures that were coming upon the Christians in the church at this point would have been immense. I mean, Herod at this point has just killed James the Apostle, the brother of John. And that pleased the crowd. And so surely he was thinking he was going to get Peter next. He'd make more people happy if he were to kill Peter. But that wasn't going to happen. And the church was praying to God fervently in the case and for the saving of Peter. Next page, perhaps, chapter 13. The church in Antioch is about to send out Paul and Barnabas to preach. And in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So there's this work to be done. And the church is going to have Paul and Barnabas with them no more. They're not being forgotten about. But instead of praying for them in the work that they have to do as they send them out, the next chapter, Paul and Barnabas have been doing the work that they've been sent out to do, going back to some of the churches where they've been before. And this time as they go, they're appointing elders. Chapter 14 and verse 23, when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. I look at these examples such as this, and I look at the patterns of prayer, and I find them to be powerful patterns that we should be familiar with, and that we should see these things and follow these patterns, understanding that in so many different circumstances of life, prayer is where we need to go. Prayer is what helps to bring us closer to God. It helps us to have the relationship with God that we should and that we want to have. We can find prayer and the church in some other circumstances too. In the book of Acts teaches that prayer was something that the church should do. And at the times, the church needs to be very busy about praying about important circumstances and events. It almost seems as though there were times the church set aside time to pray. We referenced a moment ago, chapter 12 and verse 5, when Peter was in prison and the church was in constant prayer offered to God for him by the church. There was some effort being made. There was time that was consumed for there to be constant prayer about the needs of this situation. And what seemed to be an event that would be overwhelming was not overwhelming at all. There is nothing that is overwhelming when God is on our side. Where in chapter 12 and in verse 12, another part of that story we're talking about with Peter, and when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That was Peter. When he was released, he came to where the Christians were and where they were together praying, the church gathered together to do that. It's just like, you know, the Grecian widows we talked about a moment ago who were in need. And there was a plan that was put in place to take care of those needs. When it was all set in place, the church was together. They prayed about those things. The early church prayed at the appointment of elders in chapter 14. Just the pattern over and over again that we see. There's a matter of prayer and salvation. This is an interesting point to me and an interesting pattern, again, that we can find in the text. In the book of Acts, we find numerous examples of conversion to Jesus Christ. And in those, we find, you know, it also helps us, I think, to see the true relationship between prayer and salvation. And I place some emphasis on this because there are certainly those who believe that all you have to do is pray to be saved. But we look at some texts, we would find that's not to be the case. Acts chapter 10 is where we are going. In Acts chapter 10. Well, let's read just a few verses here beginning. It's the Bible story of Cornelius, his conversion, being the first Gentile convert to Jesus Christ. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you must do. Well, let's think about this for just a moment here. We consider the character of Cornelius, one who was a religious man. He was devout, the text says. He feared God. He gave alms generously. And he prayed to God always. And what is so commonly taught in our world today is that one can be saved simply by praying to God for salvation through Christ. But the example of Cornelius shows us that that's not the case. That's not what Cornelius is told to do, chapter 10 and chapter 11, as you read through the full story there. But in spite of the fact we are told that his prayer was heard, chapter 10, verse 31 says that his prayer was heard, and that an angel spoke to him, we see in the text, it's clear that his prayers did not grant him salvation. It was not by praying to God that he was given salvation, nor was he told to pray for salvation. Instead, he was told to send for Peter, who would come and tell him what he must do. Verse 6 said that. And when he did that, Peter came to him and commanded him that he should be baptized. After he taught him throughout chapter 10, when you read the story, verse 48, he commanded him them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that's what they did. Chapter 11 confirms that again as that story is retold. And so I'm just saying here that the book of Acts makes the point that a good place to look for converts, for one thing, is in places where non-Christians engage in prayer. Because there are those who are seeking the Lord and who are praying to the Lord for such help and for such direction. But prayer prior to baptism does not of itself bring about salvation. We can see that in this very text, in this example. There is a pattern of prayer and conversion that has to be followed. So you see, when you go through the book of Acts, and there are a lot of other examples too. You can just look up the word pray or prayer and start kind of putting them together as examples of what did the Christians do? Times when they were told to pray, times when they did pray. And sometimes even the result of prayer is revealed to us. Not always, but sometimes we see that too. One more point we'll make. Prayer and sin. It is the Christian who has the privilege of praying to God through Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Now, 1 John chapter 1 helps us to see that in such a very clear way. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one outside of Christ does not have that privilege. Now, here's what the Bible pattern shows us again back in the book of Acts, this time in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we are introduced here to some of the new Christians in Samaria. Now, this is the work that was going on by Philip the evangelist, where it says in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Fast forward a little bit to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So we're going to focus on Simon for a moment. He was one of those new converts. But soon he slipped into his old ways and he tried to buy the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. He saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, as we read a little while ago, that the Holy Spirit was conferred upon these new disciples. He wanted that and offered even to buy that. Well, he had different purposes in mind. He had been a sorcerer, a magician before, and he wanted this power. But very quickly, the apostles and Peter, told them, your money perish with you because you have thought the gift of God may be purchased with money, in verse 20. And what he goes on to say in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come up on me. A couple of points that stand out to me. The pattern that we can see. Simon had a contrite heart. And what he asked Peter, and he was told to pray, and even asked Peter to pray with me, pray for me. When a brother or sister in Christ repents, we should pray on their behalf. Prayer becomes a very natural part of restoring a relationship with God. It's what David did. When you look in Psalm 51 and passages such as that, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, a very contrite heart, turned to God, confessed his sins, prayed forgiveness. Well, really, that's what Simon is being taught here as well. To your heart is not right, repent. He repents. Pray for me, he says. And so again, we're just introduced to, again, the power of prayer. And so you think about some of the examples we've considered today. Christians, when they were looking for direction on what to do next, gathered together and they prayed to God until they knew what to do. Christians who are in need prayed. When there was something collectively together that the Christians were trying to do, they prayed. When they were looking for leadership and when leadership was appointed in the church, elders appointed in the church, they prayed. And so you see these kinds of examples over and over again. You can only determine and understand that the people of God are praying people. Whether we are alone, if we're sitting in prison that night thinking no one else can hear, we might pray. When we gather together like this, we might pray. When we are facing struggles in life, we should pray. When we have sinned and regret our sin, we pray. And the pattern given to us so many times over and over is just that. That Christians pray. We need to have an attitude of prayer. In Luke's gospel, and of course Luke is the writer of Acts, there's a lot said about prayer. And I have wondered at times if that has something to do with the fact that Luke spent so much time with the Lord. And we find that the Lord prayed often. This would be the example that the Lord set for us. How many times can we read about the Lord praying in the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus, it says, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. How many times did he do that? Luke chapter 5 and in verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Here, it's about the Lord. It says that he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days when he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Chapter 9, verse 18, just this last one. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, here with his disciples. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? He had called his disciples off alone, spending time with them. And now they've been praying together. And now he starts asking them again, and who do you say that I am? Remember that incident? Just the point that if we are going to be disciples of Christ, in just every way we need to be like Him, including in prayer. I mean, Jesus has set for us this example of one who petitioned God so often. And would set time to do. There were times that he had to just get away from the multitudes. He had to get away from his disciples even. Where there was solitude, where there was quiet, where he could pray. You know, when we come together like this, it's just going to be expected. We're used to the idea that we will pray several times. In fact, we usually start with prayer and we end with prayer. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to pray, and maybe at other times too. And when we're at home, maybe we say a prayer in the morning. Maybe we pray before we eat. But the idea of just trying to set a time where we find ourselves alone, or we make the opportunity for us to be alone, where we can just pray. Do we do that? I find that when I pray in that way, it is so very much more a prayer that just comes from the heart and involves things that are on my mind. When we come together like this, we pray, and we often pray for the same things. Not that that's an issue or a problem, because often we are concerned about when we come together, we are concerned about our worship. We pray often for our worship, that it'll be right, or that our studies will help us to understand God's Word. Well, that sure seems appropriate for the moment. Or when we eat the Lord's Supper, we pray about that. That seems right. But private prayer, when we are alone, when we take the time, when we make the time, schedule the time to be somewhere where we are alone and pray, have you noticed that our prayer then is often different? We pray about different things than when we are together like this. There are different kinds of prayers for different times, different occasions. And through the book of Acts, we can find many of those. And I suppose looking at these passages is just for the purpose of reminding us of the importance of prayer, the many reasons for prayer, the many different occasions or times when we may pray, and to encourage us all to pray more. That's what we're looking at. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing a song here again that is to, well, this song will be one that even reminds us of prayer and reminds us of our need of petitioning God. But may it also be a reminder to those who are outside of Christ to make some changes in your life. If there is the need of becoming a baptized believer, even as we read about in Acts chapter 8, or if you're a Christian that has fallen back from God, He's still calling you to come near. Would you repent of your sins? Could we pray for you? Would you come as we stand and sing?